deal with it as people and as a community for whatever challenges come. And next week is our final segment in our Get Fit for Life series before we move into an Advent conspiracy. But as we move into and wrap up this series, I want to share with you just a little bit of my own personal journey as we look into Philippians chapter 4. And some of you have heard portions of this story, so I'll beg your indulgence. But when I was born, my parents were not Christians. And so they weren't in a place where they were walking with God in any way. And they were people that, in fact, quite the opposite of living any type of a life that would represent the claims of Jesus on them. They were people who partied hard. These were people who had all kinds of things built into their lives and their recreation. They drank hard. They lived pretty much exclusively for themselves and for fun. And just to give you a picture of this, my parents were a part of something called a van club. How many of you know what a van club was? All right, a few of you will put up your hands, and there's some smirking going on. I'll just fill you in. Now, granted, it doesn't sound as cool as it probably was at the time, so it's kind of one of those things. And also, it was the 70s, and in southern Alberta, frankly, there's nothing else to do in Lethbridge, so we were part of a van club. So the van club, you would have like you and 1,000 of your not really closest friends that you would go out into the middle of a field with your van. You know the vans with that had the bubble windows and on the back, right, and shag carpet in them and like velour seats in the interior. You remember some of these? Some of you still, does anyone still own one? I'm sorry if I'm offending any of you this morning. All right, some of you still wish you owned those vehicles, I bet. But so you would go out into the middle of a field for the entire weekend, go out on Friday after work, and just park there for the weekend and pretty much just drink the whole weekend until about Sunday afternoon sometime, and then you would kind of stumble back to wherever it is that you were going. So this was kind of our family's experience, and I'm not sure why my parents thought this was cool or fun, but again, I will reiterate my claim that it was southern Alberta, and there really isn't much to do in terms of entertainment there. So when my parents moved to Northern BC, things changed a little bit for us. And they began to get involved in some friendships that eventually ended in them being invited to be a part of a community of faith. And they ended up making a decision, a profession of faith, and saying, yeah, well, I want Jesus in my life. And their lives began to change and alter themselves quite radically. And what happened was they moved from being kind of on the one end of the spectrum, where they were kind of lively libationists all the time, they moved way, way, way far to the other end of the spectrum. And they figured that if it was something that they had done before they came to faith, that they should have nothing to do with that whatsoever. So then they decided, they got a little bit more caught up with legalism and what kind of rules would be helpful for people, at least that was the thinking, if they were now Christians. So things like B.J. Thomas. How many of you remember B.J. Thomas music? Okay, again, the same people always had wagons and vans, so we're dating ourselves here this morning. B.J. Thomas, listened to B.J. Thomas before, so B.J. Thomas was now out. Totally out. He had to throw out all of the B.J. Thomas 8 tracks. I mean, B.J. Thomas is pretty tame, right? There's nothing, highly, offensive or whatever in B.J. Thomas lyrics. I remember as a kid, I had these tapes that were of Salty, the singing songbook. Does anybody remember those? All right. I had to throw those out because they were music, and we weren't sure in our home as to whether or not these were good or bad because they were music, they kind of had a beat, and all kinds of stuff. So we threw them all out, did away with B.J. Thomas. So we went kind of way far to one end of the spectrum. And so since they had listened to all this devil music in the van club, now playing any music with drums was totally off limits. And so eventually they came back kind of into the middle zone. But what do you think as a kid growing up that I observed and learned from this? And what do you think I did? Well, if they were way over on this side, and it was kind of all about rules and all about the things that we didn't do and kind of very, very clear orientations that way, I looked at that and I was like, woohoo, I'm going to the other side of the camp again. I'm going back to like van club kind of days. So I went way far over to the other side of the experience. And that was kind of like a 1 Corinthians kind of 9 kind of approach. Well, the Bible says anything is permissible in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I kind of forgot about the second part of that verse, which says not everything is beneficial. And I rejected anyone or anything that even remotely tried to put up a list of things that I was not allowed to do. because that smacked to me of legalism, and I would say to them things like, you know, the Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So, you know, don't tie me down with all that kind of legalistic garbage. But over time, God began to work in my heart and bring conviction that I'd made kind of the same error in some ways as my family had done by kind of going from one end way to the other end, and then I'd swung the pendulum way back to the other side. I'd had a pendulum experience where I'd reacted against something that I had perceived as negative instead of pursuing and embracing something which was positive and healthy and life-giving. And what I had missed in all of this, and what God began to convict me of, was his call and his desire for me as his child to pursue something called holiness, or living in right relationship with God. So let me ask you now, what do you think of when I say the word holiness? Just shout out some answers. What kind of comes to your mind immediately? Just shout it out. Set apart? All right, that's from a biblical definition of holiness, set apart from. Yeah, what else? Purity? Sorry? The fruit of the Spirit? What else? Moral perfection? What else? Attainable or unattainable? Unattainable, says some personal experience. Unattainable. All right, what else? What else comes to mind when you hear the word holiness? It's not a word we use very much anymore, is it? Righteousness, yeah, or rightness, right standing with God. There's probably any number of things that could come to mind when we say the word holiness, depending on your background and experience. Might be prohibitions, like, and these will depend on the group that you're in, will depend on the list, right? Things that you're not supposed to do. If you want to live a holy life, don't do the following things. Almost always, no matter what group you're a part of, it usually includes things like dancing and drinking and sometimes smoking. It can also include something, sometimes people come to mind this idea of separation from the world or set apartness from the world. And sometimes people have taken that to extreme measures throughout Christian history. It also can bring to mind this idea of moral perfection, maybe unattainable moral perfection, which either then we get discouraged by or we think, well, it's just a delusion that one could never actually become, and so why even bother trying? But those maybe aren't at the root of what the Bible means when the New Testament in particular talks about holiness. So let's look together at what holiness actually is. And the word holiness appears over 600 times in the Bible. So that's quite high in terms of a reference. So this is something clearly that has some level of importance to God if he thought to include it that significantly in the text of the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. And in fact, one entire book of the Old Testament is solely devoted to the theme of holiness and how it was to be approached in Old Testament Israel. That's the book of Leviticus. Very often, when we come across the idea of holiness in the text, it also is paired with this idea that God is requiring it of us. So it's not something that necessarily is something that should be considered an optional add-on to the Christian life and experience. That's something that God commands or requires. Take, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. But what, in fact, is holiness? Well, a lot of people have given different definitions of holiness. One of the books which I would commend to you on the topic, which is a classic on that, is by Jerry Bridges, and it's called The Pursuit of Holiness, and it's by Nav Press, and he's done a lot of writing and thinking on it over the years. And Bridges' definition of holiness from this book is, to live a holy life is to live a life in conformity to the moral precepts of the Bible, and in contrast to the sinful ways of the world. So we're conforming to something and then maybe distancing ourselves from something as well. So it's kind of trying to avoid both ends of the extremes that we can kind of fall into. And this is where we get the title for the message today, and that is holiness. Is holiness about purity or is holiness about prudishness? And we'll explore that a little bit more together in our time. So let's pray together, and we'll continue looking into God's Word this morning. God, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here in this place today, to be in a position of learning and listening to you by your Spirit. And so, God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears to hear what it is that you're saying to each individual. And if that's a new experience for some here this morning, God, I pray that you would uniquely speak to them about their life and their circumstances, and that you would reveal yourself to them in a unique and fresh and powerful way. And so, God, we thank you for this. We believe that your word is our guidance for truth. And so as we look there, we submit our lives and our community of faith to it as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We say amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we've been looking into this little dynamic book of Philippians, which gives all kinds of helpful guidance on how we as individuals and how as a community of faith we ought to be thinking and living and encountering the things that we'll come up against in our world. And one of our core values here at Jericho Ridge as a community is transformational truth. And so it's been our hope and our expectation as we've been going through the book of Philippians that as you get deeper into God's Word, as you get more of God's Word involved in your life and into you, it'll begin to take root and grow, and things like the fruit of the Spirit, which was mentioned, will become more and more prevalent in your life. And one of the things that God wants and desires to grow in your life and mine is holiness. And it may not be how we always expect. So let's look together at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where the writer of Philippians, Paul, says it this way. Now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. So he's getting kind of close to the conclusion of his letter and says, listen, I got a couple more things to tell you, but this is kind of an important thing. One final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right and pure and lovely and admirable. I want you to think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, and keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace, which you talked about last week, will be with you. And it's interesting because it's a list, but it's not a list of things not to do. It's a list, but it's not legalism. And this is where my history and my story went kind of off book a little bit, because there was a sense that in my experiences and my growing up experiences anyways, that holiness simply meant not doing a certain list of things. And it was almost always related to key external markers. And so if you didn't do those things, or it was observed that you didn't do those things, it was assumed that you were growing in holiness. But is that actually true? I would argue that this text and others in the New Testament would counsel wisely against such a definition of holiness, because holiness does not mean total prudishness. The text does not tell us, in this particular instance, a list of things not to embrace, although that is the case in some other portions of the New Testament. But this has been a mistake that the Christian movement has gravitated towards time and time and time again, particularly in the 19th and 20th centuries. And we've become known for people who are against all kinds of things and who don't do all kinds of things. But as a summative statement of his moral instruction to the church and to individuals, Paul doesn't go there. He says, I want to leave this with you as of utmost importance. Fix your eyes on something. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and fix your eyes on these particular character qualities and instructions. Truth, what is honorable, that which is right, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is admirable, those things that are excellent, those things that are worthy and of praise. And Paul here is drawing from it's a list that he doesn't actually use in any other place in the New Testament. And a lot of the words that he's using here are drawn from the broader culture. And he's pointing them to their broader culture and saying to them a bit of a theology of culture, saying, you know what, there's things that you're going to find out there in life and in your experiences that will match these things. And they may not be explicitly Christian things, but they may be full of truth and beauty and goodness. And so he's saying to them essentially, you need to embrace truth, beauty, and goodness wherever you can find it. All truth is God's truth. All purity is God's purity. All beauty, anything worthy of praise, is a reflection of the character and the beauty and the intent and the heart of God. And so just as an example, great movies or great music or great art or literature, they don't need to be explicitly Christian in order to fit into the matrix of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 here. In fact, many things that fit the descriptors, those words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, are lovely and excellent, admirable, worthy of praise in our culture. Think of maybe a piece of art. It doesn't have to have a cross or a picture of Jesus or an angel in it to be a thing of beauty and loveliness and that can draw our mind into worship and draw our emotions into worship and an experience of that. So, but it might fit those criteria. And the things that are lovely and admirable, excellent, worthy of praise are such because they reflect the gospel and they reflect the character of God in some ways. So let's just do a little bit of brainstorming. Can you think of some examples that might fit into that category? Things that are true, that are full of beauty and full of goodness, but might not be explicitly or overtly Christian. Do you understand what we're probing at here? Okay, let's just brainstorm about some examples then. Nature. Yeah, for sure, for sure. Talks about in the text we read in Psalm 96 this morning about how, in the songs that we sang, even the oceans declare the goodness and the glory and the greatness of God. Well, how do they do that? Well, he created them, and it's a part of created natural order and natural revelation. What else? Art. Yeah, for sure. Now, art is one of those things that, you know, there's sort of a whole gradient of things, and Christian art, I don't know, and this is, I'll get up on a little soapbox for a minute here. I'm not quite sure how Thomas Kincaid came to be co-opted by Christians as somehow an explicitly Christian painter. I don't know how that happened. But there is beauty in art beyond Thomas Kincaid and what you might, you know, find yourself in a Christian bookstore. No offense intended to anybody who shops there. So, does that make sense? You can find lots of things in art that are beautiful and wonderful and good and that draw our hearts towards the Father who is a creative and who is wonderful and is the author of all creativity. Now, there's some art that's just not that great, and there's some art that does not fit in that category. So again, we have to be kind of careful about making blanket statements about art as a whole. What else? A great car. Could it be full of beauty and goodness and truth? It could be. It could be. All right, we won't get into any fights about which cars would exemplify those things. All right, what else? Music. Yeah, again, music and kind of in art is probably one of those things that's a gradient, but the Christian movement has sort of gravitated towards kind of labeling or declaring things. This is explicitly Christian music for whatever reason, and then there's sort of this euphemistically termed secular music, whatever that might mean in some way. Now, I mean, granted, again, same thing with art. There's a whole gradient, you understand. There's some music that doesn't fit into the category of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There's some that does. So, yeah, that's a good example. What else? People, in what way? Yes, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. And that's, I think, an important thing for us to remember in our dialogue with people, and it can be a bridge point for us to have conversations about what is it that they see in their lives and what is it that motivates and drives them towards that, and then use that as a conversation point to talk about what are your motivations and your heart. So, I mean, these are just some examples of things that are true and beauty and goodness that we can find outside of maybe what the Christian church has traditionally termed as things that are on or off limits to try and find those things. So, holiness does not mean just total prudishness then, but the scripture certainly does talk about things that we are to reject. Ephesians chapter 4 is an example of that. Verses 22 and 24 use the language of putting off the old self and putting on the new self, and Ephesians 4:24 says, created to be like God in righteousness and in holiness. And so there is something that we not only want to maybe put off, but also put on when it comes to holiness. And so the next question I came to my own continuing personal journey was simply this, and it's a bit of a tricky question for some reason. Whose job is it to make me holy? Whose job is it to make me holy? Now, sometimes the Christian movement is given the false impression that living by faith means that no effort towards holiness is required on my part, that God is just going to kind of zap me into a place of holy and righteous living. But in fact, sometimes our growth in moral excellence, and sometimes people that think like that have talked about things like a works-oriented salvation, where, listen, you know, you're trying to just earn your way into heaven, which, you know, we see clearly from the scriptures that any ability we have to come to God is based solely on His grace, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10, and many other texts. But there's some talk by people in this camp that would say, well, it's God's job exclusively to make you holy. And so anything you do towards holiness, that's like trying to add to it or work your way into God's good books. But the New Testament does have an element that clearly teaches that it is my responsibility to pursue holiness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, just as an example of this, where Paul, writing to another group of people, says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile body or spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile body or spirit. Let us work towards complete holiness, because we fear God." So that text clearly puts the emphasis on our pursuit or our engagement with the process of growth in moral excellence. And there are things that you and I can do to encourage and nurture holy and obedient living. Let us work towards or make active steps towards holiness. Let me give you an example from this past week. Meg and I wanted to watch a movie, so I jogged down to the video store, and there was some that we had seen and then a couple that we hadn't seen, so I didn't bring my cell phone with me, so I forgot to call Meg and ask her. And so I just grabbed one off of the shelf, and I jogged back home, and I said, "Hey, I got this show. Let's sit down, and we'll watch it together." So we start watching it, and we get into it, and pretty quick into the movie, we realize, wow, this show, like, I didn't really do my homework very much in reading the back or the rating or anything like this. This movie is very sexually charged. There's a lot of fairly clear overtones in the theme of the movie. The language is defined by its provocativeness. The storyline is all about sexuality. It's not going anywhere redemptive. Now, there's a number of internal narratives when you're in that moment, and maybe you've been in that situation, that are kind of can be running in your head. One of the narratives that can be running in your head is, oh yeah, definitely there's some garbage in here, but I'm sure that eventually, you know, we'll come to a place in this movie where the good in the movie outweighs the bad, and there's something that I can learn from this movie about humanity, about human character and sexuality and relationships in this film. And it'll be like a 51% wins the day. It'll be like 49% garbage and 51% something redemptive in it, so therefore, that's fine, you know, as long as it's a 50 plus one, we should be okay on that. The other narrative that can sometimes take over in your mind is kind of the cheapskate narrative that is like, but I paid good money for this movie, and I should just watch it through till the end, because otherwise, like, I paid like $6 on something for this film, so therefore, I should just watch it through to the end and get my money's worth, you know. It's kind of only $6, like, what is purity of mind and heart worth to me these days was kind of the narrative that took over in that. But you can see how, and probably you found yourself in a situation similar to that, you can see how the narratives kind of get a little complex in our minds when we get into situations like that. And that's part of the argument here, is saying we got to think about these things before we get into those situations to make some helpful decisions. And in the end, we decided to turn it off. It just simply wasn't worth continuing on, because, and for a few reasons. One, God has given me a brain, and He's given me a wise wife who realizes that God has wired guys up in particular to respond to visual stimulus, and this movie was going nowhere productive on that particular train of thinking. And then also, God used a verse that I had read that morning in my life journaling in 1 Corinthians, where it said, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so that was just bumping around in the back of my brain. Is this beneficial? Is this going to result in anything productive in my life and in my heart? And so I began to ask that question, and the clear answer for that particular film was no. If I'm to be cleansing my heart and my mind from that which pollutes, then this movie needed to go. And one of the authors that's been particularly helpful for me on that front is Dallas Willard. And I would commend this book to you called Renovation of the Heart, Putting on the Character of Christ. And Willard asks some good questions in this book. And he has another way of getting at it. And he asks you to look at your week and say, what are three thoughts? Name three particular thoughts that have occupied or consumed your mind this past week. Then you're to ask, why these thoughts and not other thoughts? Why have these three thoughts kind of been the things that have been kind of bumping around in your brain? And then the final question is, what have their effects on your life been? And you can see if you're taking notes, that question's included for discussion in your life group time if you're part of one of our small groups, which we would encourage you to be and continue the conversations outside of our Sunday morning time. So those, you don't have to write those three down. They're there for you. What thoughts have occupied your mind? Why those thoughts? And then what has the effect of those thoughts, giving those thoughts real estate in your brain and in your life? What is the natural effect of those things being? And for me, I just began to ask questions. If I let these movies, these images, these ideas into my life through my eye gate, through my ear gate, and they begin to take prominence in my thought, what effects will this have on my life? And that can be true of any types of thoughts. And the scripture uses the language of taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Jesus. And so it can be related to, we're going to deal with this a little bit more when we come into our Advent teaching series, but the idea of greed. If what has been consuming my thoughts and my mind is I need to figure out a way that I can get more resources and impress people more with the gifts that I give them this Christmas so that everybody knows that despite difficult economic times, our family is doing well. If that's kind of a narrative that you've been giving a lot of place to and giving real estate to in your life, what is the effect going to be when you walk into the mall? Those things are going to kind of collide together in this sort of perfect storm environment where that's going to kind of come to the forefront of your mind in a way that is perhaps not helpful and reflective of the pursuit of godly character and holiness. And so the language of Hebrews chapter 12 invites us to consider our thoughts and to ask the question of how they are contributing and inviting us to share in God's holiness. But the challenge here is that if holiness is just up to me, if it's my responsibility to pursue holiness, quite frankly, I'm never going to get there. May have had a good evening on Wednesday making that decision. Many, 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 many other times I fall down on that and many other fronts, and I just don't make wise and productive decisions in this. So if it's strictly up to me, I'm never going to get there. And so thankfully, the scriptures give us clarity that it is also God's desire to give holiness to me. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13 says of the people of Israel, I am the Lord God, and I make you holy. It's more about who He is than about who we are. That God has a deep desire to give us and for us to share and partner in His holiness. And holiness is not something that only do I, in the words of a song, long for and need, but it is something that God desires to impart to your life and mine. And Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, says that perhaps a helpful metaphor for us on this front is the idea of farming. And so those of you who grew up in farming communities might resonate with this. He says, a farmer plows his field, sows the seed, fertilizes, and cultivates. All the while a farmer is doing this, they know that they are utterly dependent on forces outside of themselves. The farmer knows that he or she cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can they produce the rain nor the sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful crop, they are dependent on these things from God. But the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow and to plant and to fertilize and to cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season. So in a sense, a farmer is in partnership with God. And a farmer will only reap the benefits when they have fulfilled their own responsibilities. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. And so we can say it just as accurately, that the pursuit of holiness is something of a joint venture between God and between those who want to follow God. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in their life, but just as surely no one will attain it without some level of effort on their part.
apart. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he's not going to do the walking for you. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he's given the responsibility to us of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. It's both my responsibility to hit stop on the DVD player and also God himself who puts that desire there. It's your responsibility to put away, in the language of Hebrews 12:1, whatever it is, the sin that so easily besets us. And it's God who gives you that desire to run with patience and perseverance the race for purity and not for prudishness. So I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come, and we're going to reflect on this in song. And I want to use our handle that we've been using of G3, which is get it, guard it, and give it. And so this is the way in which we summarize and think about what it is that we have begun discussing here this morning. And so if we want to get something, it's this. We want to get a balanced and healthy view of holiness, of what it is. That it's not about prudishness or total separation from the world, but that it is a call of God on our lives and in partnership with him to develop and be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. So we want to get that view and an aspiration towards holiness. But we also have to then guard our lives. Guard what comes into your mind. Guard what comes into your heart. Guard the environments that you find yourselves in. Guard the way in which you speak. Guard what comes in and goes out of your life and your mind and your heart. And also give. Give God the space and the authority to do his work and to give him and the thoughts that he invites us to focus on increased real estate in our life. And holiness really, for us today in our discussion, really begins there. That we would begin in a place of repentance and saying, God, are there things, thoughts, attitudes, actions of my heart and of my life that are taking real estate in my thinking that I really need to get rid of because they don't promote holy living? A recognition that maybe I've not been faithful in reflecting and practicing the character and heart of God in the things that I've allowed into my life. Some particulate matter that needs to be cleaned up and cleared out. And so Kevin and the team are going to sing a song of repentance and a song of confession. And so we just invite you, as they lead us in that time, to just spend time reflecting and spending time praying and asking, God, is there anything in my life that is not conducive to holiness that I have been party to letting in there? And just invite God to cleanse you of that. And the word of the scriptures in 1 John is that God is faithful. That when we confess our sins to him, he is righteous, he is holy, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so let's start there as we move into our time of reflection and ask God to give us the gift of his holiness in our lives.
And now fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. Welcomed in to the courts of the King, I've been ushered in to your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet with every step tread with reverence. And now fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. Who is there in the heavens? heavens like you, and upon the earth, who's your equal? You are far above, you're the highest of heights. We are bowing down to exalt you. And I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. So let your glory shine around. Let your glory shine around. King of glory, here be found. King of glory. So let your glory shine around. Let your glory shine around. King of glory, here be found. King of glory. So let your glory shine around. Let your glory shine around. King of glory, hear me found. King of glory. So let your glory shine around. Let your glory shine around. King of glory, hear me found. King of glory. And I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around. Yes, I'll fall face down as your glory shines around.
Our pursuit of holiness might start with confession and inviting God to search our lives and say, God, is there anything that's in my life that's not contributing to the development and the increase of your holiness? But it certainly, it doesn't stop there. It goes out from that place, and it is defined by those things that we see in chapter 4, verse 8. And maybe one of the best metaphors for us to help understand what it is that we're being invited into there is a furnace filter. Think about a forced air furnace, and before the air is pushed out into the rest of the house, it goes through this very, very small kind of filter. And there's kind of a couple of ways that you could develop and grow in holiness. One is you could just sit down and make a list of all of the things that you think you shouldn't be doing, but that may not move us in the right direction, because whose list is it? And what if something sneaks onto that list that maybe doesn't need to be there? Or is it an arbitrary list? Or what does that look like? A filter might be another way of going about growing in holiness. That the way I understand filters is that there's sort of different thicknesses of them, and they sort of they are designed to let through a certain size of particle, but no greater than that. So if a particle that's greater than that size tries to go through the filter, can't get through. It's caught in that filter. Because the filter says, nope, I'm not going to allow that into the house. That's not good for the people that are breathing that in. There's no way I want to let that kind of little disease or that little particulate matter go through. And so one of the ways that I want to encourage one another in our growth and pursuit of holiness is on the back of your notes section, your going deeper section, is a page called My Personal Holiness Plan. And so developing the idea of a filter in our lives would be something like this. I'd suggest it to us, is that we would want to take and define and set our filters based on things that are true, things that are honorable, things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. But those are kind of just words that are kind of tossed around a fair amount. And so what I want you to do is just take two of those words, and we'll put them up here on the side screens for you, to define and embrace. So try and figure out, what are two of those words from that list that is given to us in Philippians chapter 4 that are true and that are honorable and that are right? And I want you to wrestle with that for a couple of minutes and just write down or think to yourself, what is my definition for true, things that are true? How would I define or quantify or describe to someone if they asked me to talk about something that is honorable? What does that mean? Something that is right, that's pure. What does it mean? What does it mean to focus our minds on things that are lovely or admirable or excellent? Pick any two of those and write out a definition. And then once you've kind of come to a definition of that to the best of your abilities, just articulate and just bump it around in your brain a little bit. What would my plan be as I walk out of this place today to give those two things more intentional space and real estate in my mind and in my heart? So does that make sense? Take two of those things, define them, write them down, do the exercise of taking the fuzz off of your thinking, try and get them clear in your mind, just two of them, and then think, what would that look like when I walked out of here today to give those types of thoughts additional real estate in my mind? Maybe you want to think about and evaluate your current activities and your current things that you are allowing through the filter system in your life and say, do they match up with my definition of those things? If not, maybe there's some adjustment that needs to be made. But that's something for you and in God to work on together. And in the context of your community, then we'll be asking you this week to take that which you've written down and bring that for discussion to your life group and say, these are the things that I'm kind of working on in my life. Can you help and assist me in that way? So I'm going to give you about 4 minutes or so to define those two things and then to work on and articulate your plan to give them some more intentional space in your life. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it this way. So the invitation, friends, is to think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing things, living to satisfy your own desires because you didn't know any better then. But now you are called to being holy. You must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So keep putting into practice the things that you have learned and received. And then the God of peace will be with you. From Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And so we're going to sing a song of invitation and a song of sending, a song of benediction, which invites us to focus our hearts and our lives and our minds and our actions and our attitudes on the one thing that really matters. Not a list of things that we shouldn't be doing, but on Christ, who gave himself for us and who calls us into that relationship with him. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing these songs together, and Kevin and the team will lead us in songs of sending and benediction.
This is all part of it. Never good at this on the fly. I don't usually plan on snapping a string either. This next song, this last song that we'll do, is one that we've done a couple times here. It still might be kind of new, but you should. I think it's getting more familiar, and it just talks about Christ being the center and the focal point of how we do this, and so invite you to declare that with us.
Let our lives become a song for you, like a prayer that reaches high. The glory of your name, our greatest cause. Let our lives become an offering, ever pleasing to your heart. The glory of your name, our highest call. All that really matters, all that really counts is found in you. What else would we live for? You're the way, the life, the truth. And all that really matters is you. Jesus, it's you. Let our lives become a light for you, like a city on a hill. Glorify your name forevermore. 'Cause all that really matters, all that really counts is found in you. What else would we live for? You're the way, the life, the truth. And all that really matters is you. Jesus, it's you. King of glory. King of glory, be the center. King of glory, you'll be the prize. We shall have no other treasure. All that counts is you lifted high. King of glory, be the center. King of glory, you'll be the prize. We shall have no other treasure. All that counts is you lifted high. 'Cause all that really matters, all that really counts is found in you. What else would we live for? You're the way, the life, the truth. All that really matters is you. All that matters, all that really matters is you. All that matters, all that really matters is you. All that matters, all that really matters is you.
Well, may you go in peace this week and encouragement to pursue Christ as the center of your life. Amen.
What if the life that we pursue came from a hunger for the truth? What if the family turned to Jesus, stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his people prayed? And those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah. And turn. What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise and storm hell's rusty? What if his people prayed? And those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah. And turn from their own way. And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids in school could pray. Unborn children see light of day. What if the